Father, that we thank you today as we delve into your word, that the Holy Spirit is here. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We say, have your way in this place. And I say, have your way in our lives, each of us. I thank you that you're the teacher, and we look to you as we start this new series. We look to you to teach us what we need as individuals. I thank you that I'll hear your voice and the voice of another I won't even pay attention to. We look forward to what you're going to do in us and through us because of what we hear and receive today. And it's in Jesus' name, everybody said.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we are going to start a new series today, and I've entitled it, the Lord gave it to me this way, Grace, Faith, and the Power of God. And then if you want a title for today's, we'll begin talking about receiving from God. What we plan to do is go through today's and kind of do an introduction. So much of what you see today, you're going to see come back up in the coming weeks. And we will do a fairly in-depth study of both grace and faith. And then we'll probably spend the last session wrapping it up and talking about how it changes how we approach the Lord, how it changes how we even pray, how we view things. And it's something the Lord has really been ministering to me about. And it's interesting because I'm teaching healing school tomorrow, and you're going to see some of this come out in it, the way he gave it to me while we were traveling last week. So if you would, turn to the second chapter of Ephesians with me. And I'm going to tell you from the start, many, many of the scriptures, in fact, most all of them, you're going to be very familiar with. So don't do what I have done in the past and what I try not to do today, which is to think when somebody says a scripture, oh, I know that one. Because when we think we do, I think we are limiting ourselves severely into what can be accomplished in and through us. So I want to start in verse 4 of Ephesians 2. In fact, let's just back up, and now 4 is good. But God, and boy, you could spend all day on that one, couldn't you? But God. And then it says, being rich in mercy. Now, the word mercy in this verse is eleos, and it really means compassion. But I want to stop us here and go back to the Old Testament word, which is most often translated mercy, which is chesed, the Hebrew word chesed. And that literally means, and it's also translated, loving kindness, but it has an implication of covenant love. And I want to stress that because we are going to be talking about grace and faith as it pertains to our new covenant, and we need to be covenant-minded. We don't give it enough attention. And then that verse continues and says, being rich in mercy because of his great love. So we see love once again introduced in here. It's a component of his mercy. And he just says he loves us greatly, mega love, with which he did what? Loved us. So here we see love three times. And I'm going to tell you that everything we receive from God, including his grace, comes because he is love, as 1 John 4:8 tells us. And then it says, even when we were dead in our trespasses. So he had that love for us when we weren't loving him, when we were, in many cases, working against him. And look what he did. He made us alive together with Christ. So we became born again, and we will be chatting more about that as we go through here. And then it's got this parenthetical comment which says, by grace you've been saved. So we'll come back to that one in just a moment. And then it says, so we were dead in our trespasses, we were made us alive. And then in verse 6 it says, we were raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places. Where and how? In Christ Jesus. And so this place of grace, this place of faith that we are to walk in today is in Christ Jesus. That's where we are. So we're talking about spiritual things when we talk about grace and faith. And look at why he did it. He did it in order that for the ages to come. So let's just stop there. I don't want you to think that that's just talking about another age that's coming down the road, be it the age when you move to heaven or when Jesus comes back. When you got born again, you stepped into an age that was coming to you. So that goodness, that grace is for today. And I want us to see that. We're going to talk about faith. And one of the things we're going to see is we need now faith. You're going to see how people can have faith in past and even faith in the future. But we need our faith to be now. And then we get, so he's going to show us the, in the ages to come, the surpassing riches of his grace. That says to me, if he's going to be showing it to us in the ages to come, there's no end to that grace. We're just going to keep saying, whoa, ah, as we see what he unfolds in heaven in the ages to come to us. But it needs to start today. And look at what that grace is. It's in kindness toward us. And again, where is it? In Christ Jesus. And so we're going to be talking about Jesus being the person of grace and how grace came as we go in depth to it. And then we get to verse 8. It says, for, so it's referring back to what has just been talked about, by grace you have been saved through faith. By grace you have been saved through faith. And it finishes up by saying, and that is not of yourselves. So what is that implying? It has nothing to do with you and I. It has everything to do with Jesus. No works on our part, no goodness on our part, but everything to do with Jesus. And that is a really key point that we'll be stressing some more today. But I want you to look at this first phrase. By grace, you have been saved. Now, when you got saved, what had to come on the scene? The power of God did. In fact, I would tell you that that's a greater miracle than a healing, because it is an eternal work that is done at that time. So you've been saved by grace through faith. Now, the word for faith, I mean, through there is the Greek word dia, which literally means through an act. So we might say we've been saved by grace through an act of faith. And that's going to make more sense to you as we go on, because we're going to see that faith isn't just not knowing something. It's acting on what you know. Now, with this, what we might talk about it, how we might talk about it, is to say, grace is the basis for our salvation. Faith is the means or the method, or we might say how we accept his grace. And these two were never intended to work apart from each other in the Lord's grand design. Yet what has the devil done to the church today? If you look back up in verse 5, there's this one phrase that says, by grace you have been saved. And so what we see with this verse is that people have taken it and just run with it and said, no, it's just grace. But then we also see in Romans 3:28, so turn there with me if you would, in Romans 3:28, Paul says, for we maintain that a man is justified or set apart, born again, that work, when he's justified. How? By faith. And then he goes on to say, and it's not works. So we have people saying, no, no, no. It's not about just grace. It's not about grace. It's about faith. And what we have here is the devil trying to do what he always does, to sift and to divide the people of God from elements and components of the Word of God that are critical to them. So we've had camps developed that just focus on faith. We've had camps developed that focus on grace. But this verse tells me that it is not just one, nor the other. Now, some people would say, well, how about Luke 7:50, where Jesus was talking to the harlot who had broken the alabaster vial over him and was washing his feet. And he told her at the end of that, that by faith you've been saved. And so people will point to that. But what is Jesus? I mean, who is she with? She is at the feet of the person of grace, grace himself. And so it's by grace that he was granting what she was believing him for. So it's not a either or. Now, I want you to notice, if you'll go back to Ephesians 2, what is the result of these two working together? And you say, well, it's my salvation. But I want us to see that it's, when we say salvation, we think of, well, I just get born again, and then people go to a ticket to heaven and just park it there. But when we see what happens here, we talked about earlier, there was great power that came when God's grace that was made available to us was believed, and great power came on the scene. It is much, much more than just being saved and going to heaven. Romans 1:16, talking about the gospel, says it's the power of God unto salvation. So we can see through these two combined that it is the grace and the faith, and then working together, what comes on the scene? The power of God comes on the scene. So grace, that is God's part. You can't do anything about it. It is His free gift to you and I. The only thing He asks us to do is to learn about it and believe it. And believing it is the faith part of it, is our part. But we'll begin to use faith and believing almost in tandem, but faith is a noun and believing is acting on the faith that you have. The other point that I want to take away from here is this grace and this faith work together, not just so that we're born again, but so that the power of God will come on the scene for whatever you need. It's salvation and all that comes with it. So if we go back to the finished work of the cross, we know it's healing. We know it's peace. It is forgiveness of sin and iniquities. We know from what Corinthians tells us, that He was made poor that we might be rich. So it's everything that He's promised us. All things pertaining to life and godliness come through grace, or by grace, through faith to us. So I want you to see it as all-encompassing. Now, do I have something that shows this? Yeah. Luke 18:41 and 42. And you don't need to turn there. I'll just read you the key line. Jesus is ministering to a blind man, and He tells him simply, and this is key now, receive your sight. And He goes on and says, your faith has saved you. So what do we see in this situation? The word is sozo, the same as we would say for being saved. Jesus is telling him here that He, the person of grace, when that person believed that he could restore his sight, he was taking the grace of Jesus and he was receiving it as his own. And what happened? He saw. His sight came. So we just need to expand our thinking as we talk about this. Let me give you another witness of receiving grace through faith. Look at Romans, the first chapter, verses 4 and 5, because I just don't want to take one verse and set it out and leave it as seemingly stand alone. Talking about Jesus, who was a descendant of David, verse 4 says, who was declared the Son of God with power. The Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. So it says, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we know it's talking about our Lord Jesus. And look what it says. Through whom? The person of grace. Through him we have done what? Received. There's that word again. The word literally means to take. It's lambano, which means to take. So we've received grace. And then it says an apostleship. Now, the reason I wanted to read this one is because we know we've received grace, but what came with his grace to Paul? A calling. Another, a type of grace that was on his life. So we're seeing multifaceted or the manifold different areas of grace being given here. And then it says to bring about the obedience of faith. Now when it says obedience of faith, the word there literally means to hear attentively or to attentive hearkening. What does that imply? Well, Strong says it implies submission. So it's what? Acting on what you've heard and because you believe it. It's implying to do. We see this same concept espoused several times in 1 Thessalonians 1, 2, and 3, and also in 2, 1, and 11 as a work of faith, where it talks about Paul is commending them for all they're doing, their work of faith, their labor of love. And what is he saying here? This work of faith, we don't want to equate with Old Testament works. It is the result of acting on what you believe, that faith in action. So don't get hung up in New Testament when you see work, because it's not ever equated. Not, I won't say not ever. It's normally not equated to works to earn his favor. And what the Lord spoke to me one time is that you don't work to earn my favor, but you work from my favor. So it's that same grace, grace and favor that we're working from. Now let's go to Romans 4. And I want to read just two verses here. We could read the whole thing, but we'll probably come back and read more of it later. I want to just start to 13, which says, for the promise to Abraham, and or, depending on what translation you're reading, to his descendants or to his seed, that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Now that's a mouthful there, because one of the things it's saying there, because it came through the righteousness of faith, is that God was dealing with Abraham before the law was given, and it was really a relationship of grace and faith. So what Abraham did, that's how he can be our father of faith, because he was living like we're called to live today. And then go down to 16. For it is by faith that it might be in accordance or by grace. So here again, faith is what we use as the method or the means that is provided to for us to grab hold of it, to receive it. Grace is that free gift he's given. In order that the promise may be what? Certain to all the descendants. Not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So what is he telling us here? Just what we read early on in Ephesians, that this grace and this faith is available to everyone on the earth today. That is his desire. That is what we... part of the work we ought to be about, so that Jesus gets what I like to call his just reward for his great sacrifice. So, available to all. Now, if it's available to all, we know how we were before we were saved, and we know there's a lot of, how about if I use the word scoundrels, out in the world today. So, what is this telling us once again? If it's for all and they're that way, it's not about them. It's about Jesus. And so Jesus is the focus of my faith. Now, as I close this introductory section here, I want us to look at 2 Corinthians 12:9. And I want to look at it in context of everything we've talked about. 2 Corinthians 12:9. By grace, through faith, power comes on the scene. This is the time when Paul is talking about, he's asked the Lord to remove this, I believe, evil spirit that was attacking him, and we can show that in some other time. And the Lord spoke to him in verse 9, and look at what he said. My grace is sufficient for you. So now, what has Paul got to do? Paul must believe that that grace is all he needs. In other words, he's got to have faith for it and act in that manner. And look what comes next. For power, isn't that what we said came on the scene when faith and grace was there? For power is perfected in weakness. Well, whose power is he talking about? Is he talking about Paul's? No, he's talking about his power being manifested in, and I'm going to say through Paul, because it's not just all about us. It's so that we can be that light that shines and demonstrate the goodness of God to the world. And so when we try to do things then, if you turn this verse around, when we try to do things our way and we're doing it in works versus believing, then his grace is not available to act. And it's that combination that brings the power on the scene. So, what we're going to do then, and I want to say one more time, and I don't think you'll get tired of me saying it. This grace and the faith that you can believe with is for every need that you will ever have. Every need that you will have. It's all inclusive. You remember the verse that he's given us all, freely given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything we need in this carnal world, everything we need spiritually that we're called to do, he's provided it by his grace, and we must believe it. So what I want to do today, and try to do this and finish it up, is to spend some time in this session talking a little more about faith, and talking a little more about grace. And I want to do it to encourage you. And I want us to create a desire to pursue what you're going to hear talked about as more grace or greater grace. I want you to be also willing to pursue walking in an increased level of faith, exercising those spiritual muscles, not favoring one or the other. We want to be like, I believe, the guys who held up Moses' arms when he was fighting the battle, when he had the rod of the Lord up there. The rod wasn't tilted one way or the other. I believe it was held even. We want faith and grace to hold it up high and level, because that's when the battle was won. So let's begin to talk then next about grace, the free gift. Now, I want to do this, and we're going to do a little more talking through some of this than I normally do, but we'll get back to many more scriptures here pretty shortly, about some definitions or thoughts on grace that we commonly hear. We know that the word for grace in Greek, the root there is charis, and it's in the Greek it means a kindness exhibited, which was normally spontaneous and undeserved. Thus we get one of the definitions of grace that you'll hear is unmerited or unearned favor. Something you were not owed. If you worked for it, then you were owed it. But because we didn't work for this, we could not work for this. It is what? It is but a gift to us. Now, some people may take this, what I'm about to say, as heresy. I don't want you to focus on grace solely as unmerited and unearned favor. Because if you begin focusing on that, what are you really saying?
I don't have to do anything.
How about you're saying, I'm unworthy? And if you begin to focus on your unworthiness, then that's going to take you in a direction you don't want to go. So I want you to begin to see faith I mean, I want you to begin to see grace as much, much more than just unearned or unmerited favor. Now, why do I say that? Because if you start seeing yourself as unworthy and the devil will tempt you, he'll drag you in that direction, you're going to put yourself in a position where it's very difficult for you to receive from him. It's going to impact your ability to receive. In other words, let me say it this way, and I think all this is in your notes. Don't magnify your flaws. Magnify his perfection. Don't look at your flaws and think of how unworthy I am and therefore I've got to have his grace. Yes, we do. But look at Jesus. That way you're attaining up to him instead of being tempted to bring he and his word of grace down to you. There was a guy who I found this quote of. I couldn't remember his first name. I didn't note it. Mr. Thomas, and in a book that was written at the beginning of the last century, he said, well, let me back up before I do that. You also hear grace said described as getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what we deserve, people will say, and they'll define what justice is, getting what you deserve. Jesus got that, so we wouldn't have to. And that way we can have grace that is getting what we don't deserve. This guy, Thomas, he made this statement in his writings. He said, grace always means two things. God's favor, which is what? How about if I say that's his attitude towards you? And his action, which is his blessing towards you. So what this gentleman said was God's grace, God's favor, always means two things. His favor and his blessing, which is his attitude and his action of giving to you. I think that's a pretty good way to think about it. Now, another way that I've heard a pastor describe it, which I particularly like, is grace is God's desire to treat you as if you had never sinned. Grace is God's desire to treat you as if you had never sinned. Now, if that's your thoughts on grace, God's desire to treat you as never sinned, who is he saying he's going to treat you like? Jesus. We can also go back to the garden, where everything they needed was what? Available. Well, guess what we just said a while ago? Everything you need for life and godliness is available to you today. So you're beginning to see the position you're in him. A little different view of grace. Now, grace, I would say, is the very nature or the DNA of God. It's who he is. Part of what we must believe, and one of the first things I think that we taught in our first session when we came to Macon almost 6 years ago now, was our thoughts about God are pretty simple. Our doctrine is pretty simple. Good God, bad devil. And if you believe in grace, you must see him as a good God. But you want to see him as a good God to me. You can see him, and maybe look at me since I'm the one standing up front right now saying, yeah, we can see how he's good to you. You need to see God good to you. And you need to understand the devil's going to do everything he can to take it away from you. Now, let me give you one final thought that I have had on grace. Grace is really all of the ability of God being made available to you for whatever you need. Now, does that sound like grace is going to cover everything we need on this earth today? Does that sound like we're going to be seeing more of his grace throughout eternity? and going ooh and ah, as we talked about before. So I don't want you just to think about grace as unmerited favor. I want you to begin to see it as grace. His grace is the power of God being made available to you for whatever you're in need of at that point in time. And what did we say about Paul? It was also pertaining to what he was called to do. So it's everything you need to live well here and everything you need to accomplish what he's told you to do. And I've had to remind myself of that more than once, particularly as we were just doing this website that we looked at several weeks ago. How in the world, Lord, are we going to do this? Well, we got grace for it. We got things to write, and the words just came. Patricia had technology that she had no clue about, and because she was diligent in it, she got a lot of grace, and she was able to do things she really didn't know how to do, but it just came to her. And so that's what we have when we talk about grace, an unending supply of His power, His ability for everything you could ever encounter in this life. Now go to 2 Timothy with me, chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Grace was His plan before time. So I'm saying grace was His plan for Adam, and grace is His plan for you and I. So verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, His prisoner, but join with me in the suffering according to what? The power of God. So this is not saying we're going to be suffering for what power has already been brought on the scene and delivered us from. It's suffering for righteousness' sake, for the word's sake. And look how verse 9 says it. According to the power of God, who saved us. So you can't separate God and His power. And then it says, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, and I would add the word past. So what do we see in this? That His grace that we walk in today is that same grace that He desired for Adam, the same grace that He made available to Jesus, and He's making it available to us that we walk in it. How? Through faith, and it's available to us today. And when did He develop this love for us?
He had it.
He knew you before you were born. He's had a good plan for your life. Again, you can't get away from this concept of goodness with God. Let me read you verse 9 in two translations. King James says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and His grace. Now let's caution ourselves there. If I want to be in His grace in full amounts, I need to be sure I'm doing His purpose. Those two are not separated. We want to do what He's wanting us to do. That ought to be our heart. Not saying we won't miss it. There's grace when we do. There's mercy when we do. And look what it was given to us before the world began. New Living Translation, I thought was good. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. Well, we know what that means because we went through a whole study of walking in holiness. We know realistically what that entails. And then it says, He did this not because we deserved it, but because it was His plan before the beginning of time. And look at how He showed us His grace. To show us His grace through Christ Jesus. So all this that we're talking about points right back to Jesus. It was brought about so that we could enter into it. through the cross and his resurrection. That's why it talks about Jesus as the Lamb who was slain in Revelation before the what? Foundation of this earth. Now with that, let's go to Psalm 5. And I want to begin to create an expectation of good that's increasing in your heart. Psalm 5, and I want to read verse 12. And again, I'm reading from my New American Standard. It says, "For it is thou," talking about the Lord, "who dost bless the righteous man, O Lord." And then it says, "Thou dost surround him with favor as a shield." Now there's a couple of words that I really want to look at in there. Now we know that grace and favor, we're using these as a synonymous term. More favor, the word favor is used in the Old Testament than grace, although grace is there some, but we want to see these as essentially the same. Look at what it says. You surround him with favor as a shield. Surround with favor as a shield. That speaks to me that part of his grace is heavenly protection. Heavenly protection. Surround so that there's no way into you unless we let our shield down, take our shield down. And what is the shield referred to in this, in Ephesians 6 terms of spiritual armor? The
faith.
So here we got faith and favor in this case. Again, we don't let it down. He surrounds us with favor as a shield. Now, I wrote in my Bible where it says thou, talking about him in this verse, I wrote under it love. Because if God is love, as we talked about 1 John 4:8, then you can interchange when it's talking about Jesus and love, God and love, and the pronouns representing him. So what I want you to see here is love has surrounded you with favor, just like a shield does. Now this protection, I want you to think about it. So the illustration I would use is the children of Israel. They're in the land of Goshen. And the Lord says there's going to be darkness. And Egypt is dark. And all of a sudden you get to this one point and you step out of absolute darkness into
light.
It's not a fading. It is a point where it was dark and it's light. What is at that point? That shield of protection that separated them from the evil. Same thing when the hail came and the storms kill cattle. All the cattle here. But you get across that point where you would consider this Goshen instead of Egypt, or instead of the land of the Egyptians. And what did you find? All the cattle were fine. No big hail coming down. Lightning wasn't destroying things. That's the kind of protection. That's the power of God that is available through his grace, through his favor, being working on your behalf. Now back up to verse 11, because I like these two together. I actually had Psalm 5 verse 12 in our last home in Tennessee, when you walked toward the garage, going through the laundry room, the door into the garage had a 8.5 by 11 piece of paper on it with this verse 12, that last phrase, in bold letters. So that was something I had to see every day, that you do surround me with favor as a shield. But look at verse 11. But let all who take refuge. Now, a lot of times when it talks about take refuge, you can think in the Hebrew of the word trust. Let all of you who trust or take refuge in thee rejoice. In other words, be glad. So we got trusting and we got joy. Just file that away. Let them ever sing for joy, it says. And mayest you shelter them. Those who love thy name may exult more rejoicing in thee. For it is you who dost bless the righteous man. It is you who dost surround him with favor as a shield. So we see these components of trust, which also implies what? A faith, a confidence in somebody that their word is true. Not only their word, but that they are true. And they're not going to mislead you. Now I want you to look at Proverbs 19. Does this encourage you as much as it did me as we were listening to the Lord to what to put together here? Verse 12. The B part of this verse is really my focus. The king's wrath is like that of a roaring lion, but his favor is like dew on the grass. Now, I want you to think about dew on the grass. The dew on the grass is available for everybody. But have you been out some mornings when there was just a very light dew on the ground? And then maybe you've gone out, and so I'm equating dew on the ground, something that comes free that we don't work for, to grace and favor. But have you ever come out in an early morning and if you walked in the grass, your tennis shoes or whatever you've got on is going to be soaking wet because it was just almost like rain standing there on that grass? What is that an implication of? We can also expect to walk in different levels of His grace. Now, let me say right up at the start, we're going to be talking about this work is complete. You're in Christ Jesus, so you're going to start saying, well, how do I walk in more levels of His grace? I'll give you a short answer. It's not by asking for more grace. Okay? It's going to come another way. So here's one that tells us, all can, whosoever will receive His grace can. But what do we know? Not all will. What is the other point here? We see dew in different levels. And so we can expect, if we pursue God with our whole heart, to walk in increased levels of His grace. Not because He's doing something more to give it to us, but because of what He's done. And then I want you to go to Exodus, the 33rd chapter. Now, many of you know that these are some of my favorite verses in the Old Covenant. And I'm going to start with verse 12. And verse 12 picks up, and this is a real intelligence statement, right after verse 11, where Moses and Joshua have been in the tent of the meeting with the Lord. Moses leaves, and what is happening? Joshua stays there in the presence of the Lord. So I've just set the context for this next discussion, and that's what I want you to see. But then Moses, in verse 12, says to the Lord, Thou dost say to me, bring up this people. Now, the Lord's not happy with them. But thou thyself has not let me know who thou wilt send with me. Moreover, so he's interceding for him, thou hast said, I have known you, talking about Moses, by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. So what's Moses telling God? Look, I don't know what you're about to do, but you told me that we had a relationship and that your favor was on me. So we start seeing favor. Now look at 13. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thy sight, this is a good way to pray, folks. Pray back what the Lord has said to you. We learn it here. If I have found favor in thy sight, let me know thy ways. In other words, I want to know more about you, who you are, how you want things done, where you want me to put my foot down. I want to know how you do things. That I may know thee, so that I may find favor in your sight. Well, I thought he already had been told by the Lord he had favor. What's he looking for? To walk in more favor. Consider too, that this nation is thy people. And I will tell you that in Exodus 3, the Lord begins to talk to him about, I'm going to give you favor. And then a little later, he says, I'm going to give favor to the people. So the Lord had honored this before. Look at what verse 14 says then. And the Lord said, my presence shall go with you, and I shall give you rest. 15. Then he said to him, if thy presence does not go with us, then don't lead us up from here. For how can it be known that I found favor in your sight and your people? Is it not thy going with us so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people in the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Why are you reading this? The epitome, the pinnacle, the highest part of His grace in my eyes is revealed to us in this verse. What is this? What is the whole context of this talking about? I want more of your favor. I want to be in your favor. You've told me I've got your favor. The Lord says, you do have my favor. Therefore, what? My presence will go with you. The pinnacle of faith, of grace to me, is that He would place His very nature, His very spirit in you and I. And He goes on to say then, Moses says to him, well, if you didn't do that, I'm not moving, because the thing that distinguishes us from all the other people in the world is your presence. You know, the same is true with you today. Now, the whole context of this was His presence and His favor. So I would say with His favor is His presence. But I want you to see, one of the things that separates you from those who don't believe is not just His presence, but His favor. That's what distinguishes you. You should expect favor from God and from man as He works on man, because He has placed His presence in you, and that's what He said to Moses. You have my favor, and I've known you by name. Now, I want you to see one other thing He said to him, though. He's got His very DNA in us, but He said, not only am I going to put my presence in you, but notice verse 14. What comes with that presence, with that favor in verse 14? My presence is going to be with you, and I will give you
rest.
Whoa, think about Hebrews and entering into that rest. What comes with rest? What do you, when you think of somebody at rest, in fact, you can go to look at Isaiah 32:17, and you'll see that peace, it's really a definition for peace. And rest is a rest, refreshing, but peace is the key part of it. So what do we see here? That part of His rest, part of His grace over and over is going to be peace. Now, we also need to take what Moses asked right after this. Okay, your presence is going to be with you, but I want to see more of your glory. So guess what also is part of His grace in you? His glory is in you. Now, when I think about His glory come on the scene, what else do you think about happening? When His glory came on the scene, the sea parted. The power came. Isn't that what we were talking about earlier? How that comes all together? So, with that grace, and if you look in Psalm 84, 11, and 17, you'll see glory referred to with power and strength. So we need to begin to see this fullness of all He is, His very DNA, is placed in us. That distinguishes us. Don't be surprised when people say, man, you're just shining today. What's all over you? That's what we ought to begin to expect. Now go to Acts 20. Now, if that doesn't encourage you, I'm not sure I know how to. Acts 20. Well, I got one more that may encourage you the same, a little more. Acts 20, verse 32. We're going to talk in just a moment about how do we get more faith. And how do we get more faith? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the anointed word. So we'll look at that in a minute, but I want to remind you of it as we read verse 32 in chapter 20 of Acts. Now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. Well, wait a minute. I thought the Bible was referred to as the word of faith. It is. It's also referred to as the word of grace. When people went to Jesus, who were they going to? The person of grace. What does John say about Jesus? We're going to see he talks about grace came with him, but it starts off saying he was the Word. And the Word was made manifest in our eyes. So when you need grace, where do you want to look to? Your unworthiness or to Jesus and His Word? That's where you want to look. Look first to Jesus and then you'll see Him revealed. Because look what He's doing. He's commending, He's saying, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace. And look what it's able to do. Which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance, those things that belong to you because you are sanctified, because you belong to Him. That's what the word of grace will reveal to you, is your inheritance and what you have in Him. Turn back to Acts 4. And again, we're going to come back to these and we'll spend more time on them. Grace will probably be in several weeks because we're going to pursue faith first. Acts 4, verse 33. Peter and John had an interaction with the man at the gate beautiful, and he went walking and leaping and praising God after the power came on him. God's grace came on the scene through them and their faith. And they got called before the leaders, and they basically got sent home saying, don't do this anymore or we're going to punish you worse. And they basically prayed, Lord, give us more of what we just experienced so you can be glorified. But I want you to look at verse 33. And with great mega power, dunamis, the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord. And depending on your translation, it says great grace or an abundance of grace was upon them. Now, great grace. That says to me that something shifted and that there was more working in and through them. We're going to get back to that. But what I want you to begin to see today, you too can increase in your walk of grace with the Lord. And you're going to receive it through your faith. You can increase in this. You say, me. Well, this said they all were. All the disciples were giving witness. And great grace was upon them all. I don't believe that the last all just means that it was upon just the disciples, but it was all those who were in that church together, who were in that unity together. So let me close this in this manner. Do you remember in Luke, the angel comes to the Lord, angel of the Lord comes to Mary in verse 28. And says, depending on your translation, hail, favored one, or one who is highly favored in other translations. So he's telling her, you are receiving a special grace. And it was a grace to what? To be the mother of Jesus. The word there that is used is charitoo, which means to grace or to give a special honor to. Why are you telling me this? Because if you look at Ephesians, the first chapter, the sixth verse, in the King James, it says, to the praise of the glory, there's glory, of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with it? This phrase, hath made us accepted, is that same word that was used to describe the high favor that went to Mary. He's saying to you and I, when we became accepted in Christ Jesus, that same grace, that same high favor is there upon us as well. Now, you've always thought of Mary in a different category than you. Don't do that. We don't worship Mary. We just see her as highly favored. And now you can say, just like me. Just exactly like me. Let me read you the New Living Translation. So we praise God for the glorious grace, and here's the phrase, He has poured out on us who belong to His dear Son. That same grace available to you and I. I'm going to unplug here, but I want to keep you about two more minutes, and we'll pick up talking about some encouragement around faith, and then we'll jump into it next week in more detail. But I want to just recall to you two scriptures. Do you remember when the woman with the issue of blood came and pressed her way in? And Jesus told her, thy faith has made you whole, healed. And then he turned to Jairus because bad news came. And he looked at him and basically said to him, no fear, only believe. Only believe. The thought on faith that I want to leave you with, because you've gotten excited about grace, but I don't want you to leave not being just as excited about faith. Why would Jesus say this to Jairus? And listen to what I'm going to say. He told Jairus this because he could. Now, take that in. Take that in. He's telling you and I, only believe, because He knows we can. We start to think about, yeah, but that takes great faith. Mountain-moving faith. Jesus said, you can believe. Now, let me just prime the pump for next week a little bit. What does He compare faith that moves a mountain to? Mustard seed. And how do we always think about that mustard seed? But I'm going to tell you, tininess is not the key point relative to that mustard seed. The key point of that mustard seed is that mustard seed contains life in it. You've got the seed of God in you. His very presence, the pinnacle of His grace in you. You've got that same God kind of life to believe, just like Jesus is saying to Jairus. Only believe. Well, gosh, that's not me. I'm not one. No. Stop. Only believe. But why do you say that? Because Jesus is telling you to do something, and He would not tell you unless you could. So leave here today. Grace, the epitome of it, the very presence of God. I'm in Him. He's in me. And He tells me, I can have mountain-moving faith because my focus is on Him, not on what I can or can't do. His seed is in me.